All right, so if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to James chapter 5. We've been in a multi-week series in the book of James, kind of using 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as our anchor verse for the year. For now, I see through a glass darkly, but then I shall see face to face. There's a now that we're living in, when we got troubles and we don't understand the rest of the story. But there's a then that's coming and we're going to understand everything. And James is a really practical writer bringing the brother of Jesus because he watched Jesus grow up, and he knew how Jesus did things. And it's such a wonderful book as far as practical godliness. And I hope y'all have really enjoyed it. He started off the book by talking about the tongue, you know, be swift to listen and slow to speak. And then he builds on that. He talks to us about how to solve problems, how to get along with other people, how to make relationships better. Then chapter 4, he talks to us about what the ultimate problem is. It's our own sin problem. We didn't read it last week, but he also says, you know, speak evil of no man. Don't go around gossiping because the tongue can be used to hurt. It's kind of a repeated theme in the book of James about the tongue because the tongue, it has the power of pain. It can really hurt people. It can destroy situations. It can destroy marriages. But the tongue also has a different power. It has the power to build up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to close out the book of James this week talking about one of the uses of the tongue, and perhaps its greatest use, and that's the use of prayer. Now, I know what it's like to be sitting in the congregation and hearing a sermon on prayer. Been there, done that, bored to tears. Okay? Can we be honest? Sermons on prayer are not the most exciting things in the world. I'm just being honest. Because when I would hear this as a kid, I'm like, prayer? I got that nailed, man. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Boom! We're good. Then at dinner time, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Boom! We're good. And that was my prayer life for many, many years. I mean, you know, don't let great-grandma die. You know, we'd throw up the Hail Marys on that one. But when we didn't work. So I personally, maybe you're just like so much more spiritually advanced than I am because you're looking at me like I have two heads, but I never really enjoyed sermons on prayer. I pray today this will be a little bit different for you in that you might actually get some things because James lays out some really good instruction on prayer. And if we can, and the Lord will bless us, I think we can get five principles out of prayer that I hope will stick with you in a very real and resonant way. So read with me James chapter 5, verse 13. Oh, let me tell you something. You know how I mention sometimes, you know, blah, 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 might get run over by a cement truck? Y'all know how I say that sometimes? Okay, so I'm at a traffic light in Marietta, and I see this little rat scampering across the street, literally heading over to the Krispy Kreme, and I'm like, smart rat, and then what comes along? Cement truck. Splat! Cement truck things happen. y'all just mind me. So when I'm like, if I get run over a cement truck, now, poor rat. Okay, so James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let's just say a word about prayers, because when we talk about prayers, sometimes prayers can raise conflicting emotions. I mean, for some people, prayer is loaded with a sense of obligation and maybe even guilt because you were told and you were raised as a young child that you're supposed to pray, you have to pray, set aside 15 minutes for prayer and for Bible reading. You're told to do that every day.
And so you try and get some time to yourself, you know, get some time with God quietly, or at least pretending to pray to God. And you just have this kind of, this concept around prayer. Man, it's something I have to do. And it's obligation and it's guilt, and that's what prayer is for you. Or maybe the word prayer for you is a bit of confusion, because you know those people. They alter their postures. They alter their language. They start speaking in the high King James English, and they're like, oh, thee and thou. And it's like they're not themselves. And so it's a bit of confusion. I heard the story of a young man who said he was praying, and he goes, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So you're just kind of struggling to get it right. It's a great example of you're just trying to find the right things to say, and sometimes you're just not too sure about prayer. You think, maybe I need to pray in King James English, but I'm not really too good with King James English, or something like that. Or maybe life is just so busy and you're too busy to pray. I read a statistic not too long ago that the average human makes 35,000 decisions every day. So how in the midst of all those decisions do we have time to add yet another decision or another task or another thing to do? I mean, who has time to pray? Or maybe when you've tried praying, it doesn't seem to work because your mind wanders. I mean, everybody's mind wanders at times. Everybody's mind kind of just drifts. I mean, it just happens. Or maybe you feel a little skeptical or cynical about prayer because maybe you did pray. Maybe you wanted and you prayed for something for a long time, maybe about a family member or an illness or something like that, and God didn't answer. I mean, I remember when I was heading over to Grady Hospital getting the phone call, "Lord, don't let dead die. Lord, don't do it. And as I walked in the room, they were pronouncing them. That prayer didn't get answered. Maybe you've been through something like that, and for you, prayer is something that raises a little cynicism, skepticism. But regardless of which one of those scenarios might resonate with you, they all lead to the same outcome. Eventually, we don't pray as much as we used to, or we don't pray with as much fervency as we used to, or worse, we just stop praying altogether. And what's really interesting about that is that for some of us, it doesn't really seem like we're missing anything when we stop praying with fervency or frequency. And if we're honest, we kind of assume that life will just go on pretty much the same way if I pray or if I don't. And that's how a lot of people think, and at least a lot of people act, even church people. But here's an interesting fact. The disciples of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, they had this focus, and they kind of had tunnel vision when it came to prayer. This is what we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to the story. It's just a little moment in the Gospels, and it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And Jesus would do this quite a bit. And Jesus would be in a busy crowd, and he'd look around the crowd, and look around the people. People would be coming to him with questions for healings. And then oftentimes, Jesus would retreat away. He'd go out, go alone. It's almost rude, you know? I mean, he just pulls away from people who need him so that he could go away to pray. And this is what it says. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I want you to notice things that they did not say. They didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you have to stop streaking away and breaking away from the crowd like this." They didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we're really, really on a tight schedule right now. You need to stay on task." They didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, you're at the height of your popularity. We have to maximize the moment. We can't just have you going off on your own." They said, "Hey, Lord, here's what we want you to do. We want you to teach us to pray." Here's a fact. In all the Gospels, the one thing in the Gospels that the disciples ask is, "Lord, teach us to pray." I want you to think about that for just a second. Because they saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus feed 5,000. And they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to feed 5,000. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to turn water into wine. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to raise the dead. Of all they witnessed Jesus, the one thing they asked to be taught in all of the Gospels is, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw in Jesus, they saw that in Jesus, he was connected with the power, the presence, the wisdom, the life of God, that Jesus was rooted in this particular practice and in this particular conversation with God through prayer. And so, of course, James, the writer of this book and the brother of Jesus, he grew up watching Jesus, and he had seen Jesus pray, and he watched when he prayed. He watched how he prayed. He would watch why he was praying. And so as he closes out this book on all this instruction about how to handle the darkness of the now until you can see the brilliance of the then, he closes out the book with this final word. Hey, he's talking, don't use the tongue to hurt. Don't use the tongue to hurt. Don't use the tongue to tear down people. But let's use the tongue for good. Let's exhort people and let's learn how to pray. This is what James says. So let's learn the five principles that we can get out of the passage that we just read. And here's the first thing out of the passage that we just read. Prayer starts where you are. So remember how James began? Is there any among you who are afflicted? Let them pray. Any merry? Let them sing songs. Any sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. In other words, prayer is going to start where you are. Ask people to pray for you, he says. In other words, prayer is this authentic interaction with God about whatever is going on in your life. And what's so important about this? Because so often for people, when they pray, they actually begin to retreat away to an almost inauthentic place. Like I said, maybe they change their tone or their posture or their demeanor, or they have a different kind of way of talking to God. And you're sitting there thinking, you know, do you think God is aware if you're going to change your whole expression just to talk to him? Or maybe you think it's about finding the right words that will activate God. It'll be like, you know, God, I know you're omnipresent. I know you're omniscient. I know you're all omnipowerful. I know you're omnivorous. I mean, you just, you know, if I say the right omni word, if I can just nail it, then I can activate God. I wonder which one of these words will work. But both of these things have something in common, and you're kind of praying the way you think you should pray. And prayer actually, and James is sitting here saying, he's saying, no, 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 that's not prayer. Prayer, that's starting where you are. Are you in trouble? Talk to God about it. Are you upset? Talk to God about it. Ask for help. Express your feelings. Get angry if you need to. And some people are like, hey, man, I don't really know how to pray. I've actually heard that. I don't really know how to pray. So here's the thing. If you're one of these people that say, I don't know how to pray, let me ask you something. Do you know how to get angry? Right? Do you know how to get depressed? Do you know how to be sad? Do you know how to express yourself? Because that's what prayer is. It's an authentic expression of your anger or of your sadness or of your depression or of the thing that is encumbering you the most. And what's cool is we have these 150 psalms, and if you look at the psalms, they're all categorized in different areas. But you got David praying, oh Lord, why do the heathen rage and why do they prosper? I mean, he's angry about that. And there's some of these things, it's like, David, how dare you? But God is bigger than us, right? David, he's getting upset at his enemies, and he's like, you know, there's this one particular prayer. Oh, Lord, smite my enemy. Make his children fatherless, you know. Destroy the widows. That's not seeker sensitive. But the point is, and I'm so thankful we have these prayers in there, that we can be authentic with God. And if something's upsetting us, then we get to tell God about it. We get to just start right where we are. And in fact, get this. You're praying even when you're not using words. And this is Bible. You're praying even if you do, you know, you're, let me get, take it a step farther. You're praying even if you don't believe in prayer. This is from the Apostle Paul. Because prayer is something that's always happening in the depth of your soul. Because your soul is always speaking. Your soul is always longing. Your soul is always needing. The soul is always praying. And this is how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I mean, this is amazing. This is Apostle Paul talking, and he's saying, I don't even know how to pray for everything I need. Thank the Lord, the Spirit's helping me out inside of me. He says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here's prayer. Prayer is a groaning that's in my soul. Prayer is a longing that's in my soul. Prayer is a craving that's in my soul. Prayer is an aching that's in my soul. You don't even have to try to pray, because you simply have to let whatever is going on inside the depths of my soul begin to come out to the surface. And that's why Jesus would retreat away to a quiet place to pray, because it wasn't because he was an introvert. It wasn't because he didn't like being around people. He loved people. He wanted to get into a stillness, into a quiet, so that whatever was resonating in his own soul, whatever needs or longings were present, could be heard and could be felt, and he would experience those because his soul was already in prayer. You see, we have a lot of stuff that's going on deep inside. Things like disappointment, anger, fear, joy, longing, gratitude, hope, expectations. And prayer simply begins when we realize that's where God wants to start. Are you following me? Whatever's in here, and you don't have to mask it, and you don't have to pretend to be a better Christian than you are. So number one, our prayers start where we are. But number two also, our prayers are received. I mean, and they're not just uttered, they're not just sent, they're not just something that we say, and it's not just for our own benefit. There's a God, and he happens to be listening. Now, I know when you've prayed before, maybe your heart has been breaking or you are longing for something, and I know you've been in that place where you've wondered, hey, God, are you listening? Can you hear me? And James has an answer. He says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. And the Lord shall raise him up. In other words, God is paying attention. You have a God who listens. And you may not believe he's listening, but God's paying attention. And we see this throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, the most common practice of God in Scripture is listening. And we can see the impact of this. This is when Moses is called to free the Israelites out of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, this is what the text says. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He's listening. He knows their sorrow. There's another story, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. The prophet Elijah is staying with the widow woman whose son has just died, and Elijah begins to pray, and the text says that he had stretched the boy out. He stretched himself out over the boy three times, cried out to the Lord, Lord, you know, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the very next words in Scripture are, and the Lord heard Elijah's cry. So the prayer was received, the prayer was heard, God was listening, and then Scripture say, and the boy's life was returned to him, and he lived. And we pray because we trust that God is listening. We're not doing this for ourselves. It's not just we want to hear ourselves talk. We pray because we trust that God is alive, he's well, he's right here present, and he's listening. So your prayers are not just sent, they're received. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to have this phone that would tell me when I would text somebody, it would say out to the side, delivered. And then I had this thing where it would say, and delivered, that's almost as bad as sending it, you know? Because you're not sure, well, are they going to open it? Are they going to delete it? Or are they going to read it? I mean, we're just kind of, oh, and then it would have ding, ding, and it would say read. It's like, ha ha, woo. Hey, man, all of our prayers are not just delivered, all of our prayers are read. There's not a single prayer that God doesn't hear. There's not a single prayer that he doesn't listen to. And here's the thing, every prayer that we have over in Psalm chapter 56, every prayer that we have, not just delivered, it's read. And if you're still waiting, even if the answer is yet to come, God has heard it. The psalmist expressed it this way, Psalm 56, verse 8. He says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" In other words, God, are you not already keeping track? You got all my tears in your book. God, I don't have to remind you, do I? God, I've had some really good times. You remember January 31st? That was a really good day, God. But then we have other days, Lord, and I've cried about it. Are they not in thy book? In other words, your prayers are heard, your prayers are recorded, your prayers are received. So prayers start where we are. Our prayers are received. Here's another thing. Your prayers can change reality. This is what James says. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers can really change. I mean, think about that. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers can change the fabric of reality according to scriptures. And it's kind of, they make a difference in some way. I'm not sure every way, but I know that they make a difference. And I wrestle with it because James is saying prayer matters, prayers works. It's not just some spiritual exercise we do to hear ourselves talk. I mean, prayer's making a difference. It can change reality. Not only that, prayer is not a minor form of power influence. As a matter of fact, it's not, you know, oh, well, we'll pray, but then we can get back to the real form of working thing out. Mm-mm. Prayer is actually a major form of power influence. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is kind of an amazing moment in Jesus' history. He's just healed a boy. If y'all remember, he came down from the Sermon of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had just healed a boy because the disciples were fiddling around, you know, discussing who's going to be greatest. And they can't take care of this man's boy. And Jesus comes on him and he says, and he prays over the boy and the demons leave and the disciples are like, what? How'd you do that? And Jesus said to him, this kind can only come out by prayer. Do you know that there's problems in your life that can only be fixed by prayer? Not by you. Not by 12 steps. Not by Oprah. Sorry. We had barbecue last night. It was really good. Sorry. This kind can only come out by prayer. So in other words, there's some influences in your life that are going to take a greater power and can only be dealt with by prayer. And this power that becomes available through prayer is only available through prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that God always answers just the way we want, just when we want. I mean, sometimes God answers in a different way. Sometimes God answers on a different timeline. God's answer is wait or not this way. But sometimes God simply answers just in the way that we pray. And sometimes it's His will. It's His pleasure to just answer the prayer. I was reading an article not too long ago by a Christian medic who had gone over to Sierra Leone where the poverty is just abject. And the medical care is almost non-existent. And there's a woman in the village that was blind with cataracts so bad that her eyes were, and it was because of cataracts, and the cataracts were just snow white. And the medicine wasn't working. And the young Christian held her hand and prayed. And as she was looking, the cataracts dissolved in front of her. And the woman could see. Why do I struggle with this? My dad, when he was growing up, he says that he attended a faith camp, healing camp, where a man that had been blind his whole life received his sight. Now, I know our brothers and sisters of the Pentecostal persuasion are all about that, and I don't want to diminish it. But when I read these accounts, it's like, oh my. Brothers and sisters, prayer matters. And miracles do happen, and God doesn't always answer it because, and we'll get to this, because physical healings are never the end result of what God's after. It is always, always, always pointing to something greater. Can I give you an example from Scripture? Like, y'all remember the story of Lazarus? Okay, so, you know, Lazarus is dead. I mean, he's so dead that he stinks. He's so stinky, it's like, don't open the cave, Jesus. You know, he stinketh. I mean, that's like dead. And I don't know what dead stink smells like because, you know, at funeral homes, typically it's like formaldehyde. You know, you follow me? But apparently dead, well, no, that's true. I've walked by possums before. And then in a few days, Mr. Rat's going to stink to high heaven. But, you know, here's the thing. Lazarus died and Jesus raised him again. Now, we can all agree that that's a miracle, right? Right? But can we do the Paul Harvey? Can I tell you the rest of the story? Because there came a day when Lazarus started coughing and Lazarus started feeling bad again. And Lazarus got weak again. And Lazarus' breath labored again. And Lazarus died again. Everybody, right? But then Lazarus was raised forever. And Jesus is able to say, Lazarus, there's no going back this time. We are together forever. So the miracle of Lazarus's first healing was pointing to something greater. And that's the ultimate resurrection that every child of God is going to experience because of what Jesus did. So sometimes we read stories about miracles and healings. As a matter of fact, there's a big movie coming out about a young man that had died for 15 minutes by falling in ice water. I can't wait to see it. But it's a movie about the power of prayer, and I love movies about that, and I love stories about healing. But I can't get caught up in the healing because the healing always, always, always points to something better. And there's many times in my life, and there's been a lot of abuse around this, even in the churches, around the abuse of faith healings. Because we shouldn't point just towards the healing. Our ultimate point is going to be towards the resurrection. And because sometimes God, who knows better than we do, He knows better than we do. He knows maybe the physical healing is not appropriate at this moment. I need to let this man or this woman have dementia. I need to let cancer take its course because I know the better timeline. And that's when we are called on as the followers of Christ to say, I know you know better, Lord. I know you know better, Lord. Lord, I know that when you took my dad home, very suddenly, and I didn't get to say goodbye, I know you know better. Because one thing I know about me is I don't want my parents to go through a prolonged period of suffering. And so if it was between now and a prolonged period of suffering, Lord, I'm cool with that. Or maybe the Lord does call some of us to go through prolonged periods of suffering, and I know that God is good. God is great. God is good. And I have to exercise my faith to say, I know, Lord, that you know better than I do. So our prayers start where we are. Our prayers are received. Our prayers can change reality. But, you know, here's the other thing. James says, our prayer always, always involves personal confession. This is what he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because at this point, James kind of takes a little left turn when he's talking about prayer. I mean, you're thinking, okay, I've got my list together. I have my request together. I got people I want to get healed together. I'm ready to start praying. And now what does James says? He says prayer involves bringing you to the table. Confess your faults one to another. Sometimes the reality that God wants to change is not outside. Sometimes the reality that God wants to change is you. And sometimes reality God wants to change is inside of me. And sometimes the most difficult reality for God to change is us. And James expresses it quite clearly. He says, confess your faults one to another. And do you see, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So do you see the connection between personal confession and healing? There's a direct relationship. Because when your soul is twisted and judgmental and legalistic, and you've got your little checklist of who's in and who's out in the family of God, there's a problem inside of you. And so James says, if you want your prayer life to be affected, confess your faults. And he doesn't limit it. That's applicable to you, it's applicable to me, it's applicable to everybody. And it's kind of interesting. One of the reasons prayer often doesn't feel like it's working for us is because we're not starting with what's wrong with us, we're starting what's wrong with them. We have all kinds of lists of requests of things we want to pray for, but we skip over the phrase, you know, God, I'm really holding on to some resentment right now against this person, and I need to talk to you about it. Or, God, I've been, you know, living in this way, and here's the thing. Prayer only works when we're willing to be honest about ourselves. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a fallen creature. I know I'm subject to like issues like this, but I need to ask you to come into this situation. And it's amazing when we think about this, we spend so much energy trying to maintain a facade that everything is okay in our lives. And we work so hard at it because the pain of confession and of admitting that we are broken, helpless sinners and that our righteousness is as filthy rags, sometimes it feels much greater than the pain of pretending. And so we just keep on going on pretending and we go about it backwards and we spend all this energy to further our pretending goals and where you'll start saying things like, you know, whoo, I don't feel God's presence right now. I'm not sure God is there anymore. I haven't experienced God in a long time. When the whole problem is you. And we think it might be because God is off there somewhere in the distance, but God's never moved. He's not far away. It's just because we're not being honest about ourselves. We are broken people. This is what, and if you want to be honest with it, this is what Psalms 51:17 says, because you have to be honest about what's really going on. This doesn't bring out God's wrath or his ire or his anger. Can I say that again? Your brokenness, and it doesn't bring out God's wrath, his ire, or his anger. This is Psalm 51:17. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you confess your faults to the Lord and you feel broken about it, O Lord, help thou my unbelief. God's not angry. What makes the Lord mad? Well, looking at the life of Jesus, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. When you turn God into a checklist, when you start judging other people, when you yourselves are just as horrible, these are things that really anger God. As a matter of fact, there's seven things that are listed as an abomination to God, and the first one among them is pride. Pride in yourself and your own ability. So James, he starts out with this fourth principle, and he says, hey man, prayer. Prayer involves personal confession because you really need to see yourself for who you are, who you are. So, you know, prayers start with where we are. Our prayers are received. Our prayers can change reality. Our prayers have to start with an acknowledgement that we are all sinners. But the fifth thing that James wants us to know is that there are some prayers that need to be prayed for you. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we look at James, this is what he says. He says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But before he says all that, what he says in verse 15 is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So there are some prayers, you know. Is there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. Do that confession. Know that they're going to be heard. Know that you can change reality, but also know that sometimes you need other people praying for you. Because sometimes the reality is prayer is not something that we can just do for ourselves. Why do I say that? Well, and I think some of you know this, that the pain is too great, or the grief is too close, or the guilt feels too heavy, or we just don't have the words, or we just don't have the stamina, or we just don't have the belief, or we just want to give up. And sometimes in those moments, you don't need to pray. What you need is somebody else to pray for you. And this is why James says, when you confess your sins, pray for each other. Or when you're sick, call for the elders and have them pray for you. Because here's the thing, we're not powerless. You're not powerless. You can pray, you can stand in the gap, knowing that when you stand in the gap, God will respond, God will intercede, God will answer in some way, and it happens all the time. And sometimes, I know somebody recently had received some pretty devastating diagnosis, and another person said, can I pray for you? And that person prayed for him, and it came out that just a couple of weeks later that the test results came back negative. I mean, it happens that we as a people, the power of prayer is not just for us and for our situations, but for the situations that are around us. And it goes back to one little question that's really so simple. Can I pray for you? I mean, can it be that easy? Can it be that simple? And the answer is yes, it's just that simple. Can I pray for you? Maybe someone you know is going through a difficulty or a challenge and you don't have an answer. And you know, here's the cool thing. You don't have to know the answer. You don't have to be able to solve the problem. All you have to do is just trust God enough to pray. And by the way, when we underestimate prayer, we're not just underestimating prayer. Can we be really blunt? We're underestimating God. When we underestimate the power of prayer, we are underestimating the power of God. I mean, because we serve a God who breathes, life is formed. He speaks, worlds and universes are created. This is the power of our God. And so what would cause us not to want to approach Him, who tells us that and models for us that we can call Him Father? You know, I have a father, daddy. That's the relationship we have. And he's modeled that for us that we can approach him like our own father and say, hey, dad, this is what's on my heart. This is what's making me angry. This is what my coworker or my friend needs. So we want to be able to be a group of people who say, can I pray for you? I mean, because I know a God, and the people that we pray for don't even have to be believers. I mean, what better way to witness? I mean, because I know a God, and He is able. I know a God, He's able. Can I pray for you? And this week, maybe that's something that you could do. You could come alongside someone who's in need of prayer, or a friend, or a coworker. One of my most cherished memories, and we're coming to a close, but one of my most cherished memories growing up is when I would go upstairs and the door to Mom and Dad's room would be open. And Mom was always on her knees praying. When I was four, when I was 14, when I was 24 visiting. And I can't thank you enough for that, Mom. And I have fallen far short of that. But I want to live up to it. Because I'm convinced that the man who grew up around Jesus and watched when he prayed, how he prayed, and why he prayed, knows. And I'd like to say this in closing. Now we see through a glass darkly. And I know some of y'all are going through some dark moments right now. Maybe family issues. Maybe medical issues, maybe financial issues or something like that. So I'd like to look to the one example that we can all follow, and that's our Lord. Because you know when His darkest moment was, right? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because He was omniscient. He knew it was coming. He had predicted it time and again for 3 years. And he was about to be taken and have nails driven through his hands and his feet and hung on a cross so that he would suffocate. What was the one thing that he chose to do? And what scriptures say is that he knelt down and he prayed. So if you're going through a really difficult time right now, pray. If you have a family member or a friend or a coworker or someone coming along, do what our Savior did in His darkest moment and pray, because it will connect you to our God who knows everything and is the light of the world. And if it doesn't light anything around you, it's going to light you up.